All right, it's good to see you this evening and to be back in the tabernacle for another worship service. We appreciate so much the whole week. It's been a tremendous blessing to me as we have studied the Word of God together, and we have also had the privilege to hear tremendous preaching and teaching as different men of God have come. And I trust that the Word of God has helped you, and that God will even allow us tonight to take us as a people a divine distance even tonight. I want to say that my concern is that our nation is in trouble, our churches are in trouble, but our God is not in trouble. And he is not nervous about anything that's going on. And we need to take confidence in our God and recognize that the Bible teaches us that he has his eyes upon the remnant of God, those that are precious to him, that make up the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I really enjoy the big families. I mean that. I appreciate these families. I remember a number of years ago being Ghana, West Africa, preaching in meetings. I was trying to figure out where I was. But Roger McCrum was there, and I had the privilege to babysit their daughter at the mission house, the oldest one, while they went to the hospital to have the second one born. And I remember getting back home. I'd been home just a short time, and I got a letter from Brother Roger, and he said, "Pastor David, will you help me with what a quiver full is?" And I read on down through there. He said, "We're expecting again." And he said, "We had three in about 4 years." And, of course, today he's got all of them grown. There's about five of them, I think. What's a blessing is all those grandbabies coming back around. And I'm thinking of a psalm that's important in our study tonight, and that's Psalm 127. Where it says, "Blessed is a man that has his quiver full of them." I want to speak to you tonight with the help of the Lord on the home that God builds. I've been dealing with Psalm 11 in verse 3 as a springboard, but I want to ask you to turn right now to Matthew 18. And in Psalm chapter 11 in verse 3, it says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And so I felt it was the direction of the Lord for me to use that theme and preach all week on different things that we see crumbling around us that seems to need to be rebuilt. It's interesting that when the foundations are destroyed, Ezra and Nehemiah said, "We'll arise, go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls around the city." And of course, we as the children of God have no other alternative. When we see a society collapsing around us, as serious as it is in America, I still love America. America's my home. And I don't have any other desire to live anywhere else in the world for my home. But I'm going to say this, America has made some really bad choices in the last 25 years. And just recently, some Supreme Court justices have made it clear that they are enemies of the home. And they are enemies of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and enemies of the nation. Because the nation is built of homes. Our churches are built of homes. So if you got your place there in Matthew 18, I want you to stand with me, and then we'll look at Psalm 127. So if I read enough scripture, we won't have to say so much. By the way, I got the longest drive home, so if y'all are panicking over how long I preach, I'll try to be concerned about that. I think I'm about a 12-hour drive away from home. But I'm going to leave after the service, And so we'll see how short we can do this. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my God which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It's a powerful portion of Scripture. Turn with me now to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name to speak to our hearts tonight from the Word of God. And I beg you, Lord Jesus, to help us as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be concerned about building godly families for your honor and your glory. Lord, I thank you for every home represented in this camp. What a blessing it is to see, Lord Jesus, the children and the young people coming together, and many of them singing the songs of Zion, and, Lord, some of them teaching and doing other things for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I beg you now, Lord Jesus, fill me with the Spirit. Give me the tongue of the learned to give a word in season. And I realize, Lord, that if you don't help me, there'll be very little profited. I ask you in Jesus' name, give me the anointing of my calling, for I pray it for Jesus' sake in the advancement of his kingdom. Amen. All right, thank you. You can be seated. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Certainly we can recognize that the foundations of the homes in America have been being destroyed for a lack of instruction from the Word of God. I remind you that many today are being brought up outside the church, and they have no understanding of what a biblical New Testament home is. I would go on to point out to you that I feel a strong sense of responsibility as a pastor to help with the homes of my church. I don't consider any of the children of my church to be a less sheep than the older ones in the church. All of them are important to God. In our nation, it was interesting that we have stated over and over that our nation's been built on Judeo-Christian principles. But let me go a step further and tell you that in early America in the 1700s, it was important that one of the educational laws that was established in the state of Massachusetts, in fact, it's one of the oldest educational laws in the United States, was called the Old Satan Deluder Law. I think it's interesting when you study the law, you learn that the law itself was written requiring a school teacher for every 50 children in any community. It was interesting that that requirement was often fulfilled by the pastor being the teacher. He had a ready schoolhouse called a church building. He would go in that church building and the children would come to the church, and he would instruct them primarily in the basics, reading, writing, and arithmetic. But what was the reason for them to pass such legislation? That the children could learn to read the Word of God. The old Satan deluder law. That tells me that early on in America, there was an interest in Christianity and Judeo-Christian principles. God has ordained the home as the building blocks of the church and of the nation. And let me go on to say that America is not going to be being judged for such judgment coming down from our Supreme Court as came down this last week. But let me say this to you, she's already under judgment. Consequences will come from such decisions. I want to speak tonight on the home that God builds. And I want to use Psalm 127 and I want to use Matthew 18. I have 2 points. I've got a lot of sub-points. So I'll keep it simple as I can and go forward. Point number one is we need to note the truths that we must apply if we're going to be building godly homes. The second point is, don't forget the children. We must bring them along. Let me point out to you something that happened in my life some years ago. I don't think I ever told you about preaching at a Hindu wedding. Boy, I got your attention then, didn't I? I was in India preaching and teaching, and it was an important thing. I was asked to go to a village called Sarsila. I remember getting on a bus and riding all day long to get to Sarsila. And when I got there, they told me they would meet me at the bus station, and they would pick me up and take me to the church where I would be preaching a meeting, and I would be involved in evangelistic outreach for several days. When I got to the bus station, there was a family there that couldn't speak English waiting on me, but they knew I was the only American on that bus. So I had to be the one they were picking up. So they come to me and I'll give all these motions and signals and signs, and I wound up following them, hoping and praying to God I wouldn't go into my own slaughter. But as I followed them, it was an amazing thing. I went to their home and I sat there for a few minutes, and they kept saying, "Pastor, pastor, pastor." And what they were trying to communicate with me is, "Pastor's on his way." Well, the pastor didn't come, but he sent his associate pastor on a motorcycle. He rode up on that motorcycle, and he says, he spoke good English. He said, "Pastor Dickerson, so good to see you. Said, I've come to pick you up." I said, "I got a suitcase and a briefcase." He said, yeah, we're going to take care of that. He took that suitcase and hung it over the handlebars of the front of that thing. I got on the back of it with my briefcase in this hand between me and him, and I was holding on with the bar on the back of the seat. Son, I'm telling you, we went through Cercilla like lightning, dodging traffic and cows and mules and everything else and ox carts and flying. And when we got to the compound, it took us about 20 minutes to get there. When we got to the compound, we started down this street, and he hollered over my shoulder, "We're there." And I looked down, and I saw a church building, and I saw a wall fence all the way around the compound. And when we got there right at the gate, it was because the street was downhill that the water flowed downhill, so they had to dig a trench around the outside walls to run the water away from the compound. Well, you know what that was? That was a dip going into the gate. Son, he hit that thing. When he did, he went up in the air, and I did too. I went straight up in the air. I don't know how in God's name it happened, but I came down on both feet. And I had my briefcase, and I just walked in like that's the way I went everywhere I went. Amen. I would spend several days there. It was interesting. When I got there, there were some things that were going on. The saints of God, Brother Eliezer is here, and he knows about Cercilla, and he knows exactly what I'm talking about. I had to take a bath. It was interesting. It looked like a car wash, you know, one of these car wash. You got stalls here, and then you got a citron out front, and then when you get in there, you undress, and from here down, you're sticking out, and from here up, sticking out, so everybody going by sees you. You got to understand, I'm the only white man in town. Every Indian in that village is watching me. I got all soaked up real good, and I looked, and a whole wall of little boys and girls are sitting on the top wall, looking in at me and just giggling and pointing. And I was doing the best I could, pouring water on me and taking a bath. I got my bath taken, and the pastor said to me, the associate pastor said, "Pastor Peter's gone, and we've got 24 mission churches that circle in a 50-mile radius around the church here." And said, he's out preaching in those missions, and he's asked me to take you to one end, and he's preaching on the other end, and we're going to preach until we meet one another, and that means you need to be prepared to preach at least 10 to 12 times. I said, all right, but I said, are we going to have to go on that motorcycle? He said, no, you won't have to go on the motorcycle if you got some money. I said, I got some. What do we need to rent a Jeep? He said, $36 a day, and that includes gas. I said, bring it on, buddy. I could afford that, amen. And here they came. A little while, they come riding up in that Jeep, and the horn blew, and there was a driver. I looked out, and I saw Sam Kay. That was the son. And I said, I'm sure this is going to be working out just fine. Then they told me, said, go ahead and get your stuff together, and when we toot the horn, we'll be ready. Well, I heard the horn toot, and when I heard the horn toot, I go running out the door, and there was at least 15 Indians already hanging on that Jeep. I was taking my own congregation with me. You got that much space, you take somebody with you, you know? So here I'm thinking, God, I had a front seat. So I got in, and I'm telling you, there's hanging all over the fender, sitting on the front and on the back. Off we go. I thought, man, this is a circus if I've ever been in one. We're going down the road, and as we're going down the road, they're singing hymns, and of course it's in Telugu, and I don't know what they're singing, but I'm hoping it's spiritual. And we go on down the road. We arrive then to the first place, and I preach, the second place, and I preach, and the third place. And we got over about the sixth or seventh place to preach. All of a sudden, Sam looked over and punched me. He said, Pastor David, I forgot there is a wedding in this village today. And he said, it's going to be your privilege to preach at this wedding. Now listen to me, folk. I didn't ask for this. It was a sign to me, and I made the best of the situation. So I said to him, okay, if that's what you want me to do, I'll try that. Brethren, I walked in there, and there was at least 1,500 people under a tent. Setting up on the platform was the bride and the groom. So Sam K. walks up to him, and he doesn't give them the full story. He just says to them, we got an American pastor here, and he wants to say a blessing over your wedding. Well, all of them, they're Hindus. They'll take them all. They need all the blessings they can get, you know. So I look around, and he says, okay. I thought, all right. And I don't know what they're saying, but I come around and I start up on the platform. They move the bride and groom and set me right in the seat between the bride and groom up on the platform. Man, was that a spectacle. I looked out and all these people, and they're celebrating and bringing gifts and putting them. And I looked like I'd been riding in a Jeep with dust all over me and nasty looking, sitting up there between the bride and groom. All of a sudden, at that moment in time, Sam came to me and says, all right, it's your turn. I said, what do you mean it's my turn? He said, you're supposed to get up and preach. I said, preach. He said, just hold off on Jesus till the last verse. So I got up and I started and I read from Psalm 127. And I preached on, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I spoke for about 15 minutes. And I got toward the end of the message and I said, there is only one true builder of homes, and that's Jesus Christ. And apart from him, there is no salvation. There's none other name under heaven among men whereby men must be saved. About that time, they're riding in the back of the tent. Man, I saw these men, and they were half drunk. And they were throwing stuff in the air, and they were screaming. And Sam Kay says, well, you've said enough. It's time to go. I said, is that right? He grabbed me by the arm, raised up the back of the tent, and pulled me out of the back. Well, I went running around with him, and when I looked up, the Jeep was sitting there with all 15 of them on there and going, vroom, 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 vroom. I ran out there, and I got in, vroom, and away off we went. I looked over at Sam. I said, now, what did we accomplish there? He said, the longest day that bride and groom lived, they will remember on their wedding day, there was a man from America that told them, Jesus Christ is the true and living Savior and the builder of homes. Hey, listen, you can't leave that any better than to give the gospel. I said all that to say this to you. It's important to understand that Jesus alone can build a decent home. Now, we're looking at a generation that's taken it upon themselves with their so-called dating games and their so-called lack of emphasis upon allowing mom and daddy to be involved in their courtship. I know this sounds strange to most of us, but I believe that it's right when you study the Word of God that mamas and daddies be involved in the courtship. And the young people have to be taught that from a young age. I taught high school Bible for a number of years as a pastor educator. I remember in those early days I would teach. Miss Shauna was one of my students. See how good a job we did with her? She got married to Mark. Look, all these babies, and they're still married. Amen. I will wring your ears off if you get any kind of years separated or divorced. You can't do that. That's not in our vocabulary. But again, I'm teasing them. It's important to understand that I taught them. I remember requiring the young people to write down what they were looking for in a husband or in a wife. And they would write it out, and as they'd write out what they wanted, I said, now I want you to take it home and sit down with mom and daddy and enter into a covenant relationship with your daddy that the standards that are on this piece of paper are the ones that you're going to require of anybody you court. You don't start coming up with standards when you've already got your eye on somebody. You set those standards up earlier with daddy and mama. And if you don't have a godly daddy and mama, neither did Ruth, but she got counsel from a godly Naomi. Paul helped Timothy out, no doubt, and instructed Timothy. Timothy didn't have a godly daddy to help him. But let me come back to my subject matter. The important thing is that you understand, young lady, that you marry somebody that is godly, that knows God, is saved, born again, spirit-filled, like we've talked about, and has a direction from God. They know where they're going as a Christian. It's easier said this way, I guess. Be sure you marry a Boaz and not a bozo. Amen. Get yourself in big trouble with bozos. Be sure you marry a Ruth and not a Orpah. Get yourself in big trouble. Let me just say this to you. It's important to recognize that the first thing is first. You know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you know you've been born again, and you have a passion to live for God. The first thing is that you are satisfied with Jesus Christ if you have to go alone for the rest of your life. If Jesus Christ is not sufficient for you, I promise you there'll never be a young man, there'll never be a young lady that can satisfy you or fulfill that emptiness that's in you. But if you got Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and He is your completion, then you can be real picky about who you pick. And He should be, or she should be, the same way. They're saved, and not just saved, but spirit-filled, meaning that they have yielded their lives to God, and they know what it is to be consecrated and to live for the Lord Jesus. You say, preacher, why do you preach the way you do? Because nobody else is. Somebody's got to stand up and say you marry right. If you don't start it right, it won't work out all right. Let me go on. You don't marry somebody with the intention, I'm going to change them. You can forget that. But if they have been changed by the grace of God and they have been saved and they are sanctified, desiring to live for God and have a passion for God, the Word of God and the things of God, and they know where they're going for God, then you don't have to worry about changing them. Let me say this to you. There's going to be enough changes going on anyway. Both bride and groom must be saved and spirit-filled, understanding that the power of God in their life is the key to their Christianity. Love is not just feeling. Love is an act of the will. There must be a time that you choose. I will choose to love this young lady, or I will choose to marry and love this young man. It's an act of the will. Too long we have had this feely-feely Jesus. Jesus didn't look at you and say, man, there's something lovely about you. I can't wait till I can hook up with you. When He saw you, you were a filthy, wretched sinner. There was nothing in you that was appealing to Him. But He chose to love you. And when you were received into the family of God and born again, what is blessed about the thing is He caused you to love Him back. It's amazing. The work of the Lord Jesus in a heart can aid you in your love relationship with your husband or your wife. This is sad to have to preach, but we have to preach that it's necessary that mamas and daddies choose to love their children. You say, well, that's just a natural thing. Well, why are so many of them walking away from the children? Why are so many abandoning their children in this generation? Well, I can tell you why. Because they are sinners by nature. And as sinners by nature, they're prone to wander. That brings me to the next thought. Christ is all one needs. Christ alone will never fail or disappoint you. But I'm going to promise you this, there is no such thing as Mr. Right. Don't want to disappoint you. There's no such thing as Miss Right. You know why there is no such thing as Mr. Right or Miss Light? Because we all have our limitations, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, and the major problem is we're all sinners by nature. Amen. It doesn't matter where you go with this thing. There's going to be some trials in it. You're not going to like the way she squeezes the toothpaste out of the scoop. You're not going to like how she doesn't put away certain things in the kitchen like you want to see them done. And above everything, she's not going to like the way you don't get things done in the yard, like cutting grass and helping her and showing expressions of love like drying the dishes. I thank God every day for a dishwasher, especially the one that's got that heater in it that dries them. Both parties must choose to will to establish and maintain a biblical home. And it's time for us as daddies and mothers to love our sons and daughters enough to tell them this is what the Bible teaches. It's time that we pastors stand up and love our sons and our daughters in the local assembly enough to say to them, divorce is not a viable option to marriage problems. Malachi chapter 2 verse 14 and following, God says he hates putting away. And let me just put in here, again, love is an act of the will. God willed to love you, and you can will to love your wife. God, I'm just say this to you. Listen to me. If you're going to enter into this thing called marriage, get ready for gravity to take over, because a little time, everything's going to sag. And that beautiful gal you're marrying is not going to be as lovely as the features of this world. But I'm going to tell you what, if she's godly, she has a beauty that money cannot buy. And if he is godly, he will have a godliness about him and a beauty about him, causes him to stand out and everybody want to be with him. But you got the privilege to have him. We're living in such a generation that every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes, but primarily what is seen in so-called marriages is self-centeredness and love of self. Young man, you're the God-ordained leader. You shouldn't take the initiative in any such relationship. And let me just say to you young ladies, you're not a dish rag or a floor mat to be run over. God wants you to have someone that'll love you and count you a blessing and tender and precious. And let me just go a step further. It works both ways. Godly marriages are built upon godly character. Are you listening to me? It's important to understand that both should enter marriage as virgins. You know, we got this saying, the girl ought to be a virgin. How about the dude? So the man's responsibility too. If you've lost your virginity, you can never regain that. But I tell you what you can do, you can get right with God and consecrate your body unto God, and you can become virtuous again. And establish standards. When I was in the university, Christian University, I remember Brother Lester Roloff used to send those little girls that were saved off the streets, girls that had moral problems and every kind of drug problem you could think of. And he would work with them and he would love them and God would deliver them. And they would come to the university where I was studying. And the man of God that got one of those girls got one of the best girls could be had, because she'd been saved from something. Her life had been transformed. Listen to me. Saving grace can make you virtuous again. Sanctified living can make you one that'll set a standard that is higher for the glory of God. both parties must surrender to the fact that marriage is a character-building experience. Woo! You should go into marriage having godly character. But I'm telling you, you think the sanctifying work's over, you wait till you marry. Amen. God is going to use your wife to knock everything off of you that doesn't look like Jesus. Amen. And God is going to use your husband to knock everything off you that doesn't look like Jesus. It's a sanctifying process. I love Gary Thomas's book. He wrote a book. Gary Thomas is a seminary professor. Dr. Thomas has been greatly used to God in marriage counseling and what have you. He's written a book called Sacred Marriage. And the subtitle is, What If God Intended for Your Marriage to Make You Holy Rather Than Happy? Huh? You see, I think too many of us cop out on that happy thing. What's this thing? I'm not happy. Well, get happy in Jesus and I'll take care of it. Amen. Your spouse may cause you as an individual to just hurt through and through, but Jesus will never fail you. And his standard of righteousness and perfection and love for you will forever keep you. Only those who are committed to God's process of sanctification and spiritual growth are mature enough for marriage. God builds character in his children either by choice or by circumstance. You either choose to start growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and ask God to build you into Christ-likeness, or God will throw you into circumstances and you're going to come out of there growing in grace anyway. I don't understand these folk that think the answer is a divorce. If I can just get a divorce, I can get out of this. I got news for you. Whatever trash you got in that divorce, you're going to take it in the next marriage. You say, I tried not to. I know. Let me go ahead and say this as a qualifier. I believe that one-on-one for life is God's program. But if you've already messed up and you're divorced and you're remarried, you know God's a lot more gracious than men. Now, don't come to me and ask me to perform such a wedding, because I won't do it. But if you get somebody that will, I'm not going to fight you. And the reason I'm not going to fight you on that is this. Number one, some people can't contain themselves and they'll just be fornicators forever. Some of them, as individuals, will have a mess and they will make another mess and another mess and another mess. But I always hear this argument. I hear this argument all the time. What about the innocent party? My problem with the thing is finding out who is the innocent one. I had a lady come into my office. She said, I want a divorce. She said, I've been a member of the church here and my husband has been guilty of fornication. Well, I want to say this to you. Number one, you can only put them away if it's habitual, not just one act. But I will say this to you. I said to this lady, ma'am, I said, I am so sorry. Is there any possibility I could talk with you with your husband? She said, I don't care, but I've got my mind made up. I know what I'm going to do. He fornicated. I said, well, amen. I'm with you on that part. Let's talk it out. We brought the husband in. He came in the next day and sat down with me. He said, that's right, preacher. I failed to sin, immorality. We sat there and talked and we conversed for a time and I was asking questions. I was trying to help for healing. I was trying to get him to a place where he'd be right with God and be reconciled back to God because he had committed fornication. And you know what happened? He said, preacher, I failed and I'm so sorry. I asked this question. I said, how long have y'all not been intimate? And he looked at me and he said, it's been over a year and a half. Now, whose fault was that? Are you listening to me? Sometimes we're quick to declare folk innocent, and we may not know the whole story. But I want to say to you, they worked out their details, and somehow God spared that home. I just give God the glory. But it don't work every time that way. God's process of building godly homes will include the blessing of children. Rearing children for God allows us to raise up the foundations of many generations. Isaiah 58, 12 tells us, that I gave those verses to you the other day. In Isaiah 58, 12, it says, "And they that shall be of these shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." I think it's important that we understand that God will allow those of us that have made some messes in our homes, if we'll rear our children according to the Bible and acknowledge we were wrong to our children, there's a possibility we could turn the tide by training our children for the Lord Jesus. Rearing children for God allows us to raise up the foundations. The Bible tells us in Psalm 127 that they're the heritage of the Lord. They are like arrows to be pointed at the target of God's glory. An archer will take the arrow and string it in a bow, and he will sight it toward the target, and he will let it go. It should be the goal of every daddy and mother to take the arrow of their children and put them in the direction of God's glory. The catechism, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God, and listen to this, and enjoy Him forever. I tell you this, people that get glory to God enjoy God. And you say, "Preacher, this idea of directing children in the right direction, they're an heritage of the Lord. Their fruit of the womb is our reward." And then it says, "An arrow is in the hand of a mighty man," or so are children of the youth. They are in the hands of mighty men. You have a lot to say so if you start with them when they're infants. And you'll be a mighty man in their eyes. I wonder, I say this in the right direction, in the right kind. There's men here that I've trained and I know. Justin McCarson, for one. Eliezer, for another. They've been here preaching, teaching this week. I'm going to say this to you. I know of others too. But do you know what? They have high esteem for their dads. You know why? Because their dads brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Am I right, Justin? Am I right, Eliezer? I know that. I tease Eliezer. In India, they arranged the marriages. I told him I'd help him. He said, "I got a daddy. Don't need your help." Let me hasten to point out to you that this thing of building future homes by training children and rearing them for the glory of God will have its own reward built in. There is nothing that I know of is any more rewarding and blessing than see these grandparents with their children. Is it their grandchildren? Has it ever dawned on you? I like this. I look at it and I can't figure it all out, but I know God knows what He's doing. Why doesn't God give the children to the grandparents? They got the experience. Why does He give children to young people? It's character building. Amen. And I promise you, that first one gets a lot more attention than that second one, that third one. Amen. And by the time you get to 11, how much is left? Amen. It was said of Susanna Wesley that she had time for all of her children every day. She took some time with them every day. I want to say this to you. It's okay, Daddy, for you to provide for him or her. It's okay for you to be the spiritual person in that home. And it's okay for you to direct their future in the ways that they should, in training them in the ways of God and responsibility in the home. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't take time to play ball with them, you're going to miss out on a whole lot. When I was in Bible college, the big thing was, it's God first, wife and children second and third. I don't believe that. Listen to me, if you're going to be used of God, it's going to have to be wife first, then ministry. And that doesn't mean that your ministry is going to be hindered, but if you will minister to your wife and your children first, you will have a better situation to minister in the church. You'll build a whole team to minister in the church. We must evangelize our children. Listen to me. Nobody will care for our children's souls more than the mom and daddy. Little children can savingly believe according to Matthew 18. Look at Matthew 18. I want you to see it. Look at verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Are you aware of the fact that God can save children? The characteristics of little children make them more easily evangelized. Children are naturally humble. And they know how to humble mom and daddy too, amen. They're ready to forgive. There generally is no pretense. Children are honest. They can be led to confession of sin. And if you love them, they will follow on to know the Lord. But let me say this to you. They're so honest. Their Sunday school teacher knows all about the fight you and your husband had on the way to church. Amen. I know I've stood as an administrator of a school and watched those kids go into class telling mama what mom and daddy was fighting about and why they were late and what words they were using in the process. That was a no-no. Children are trusting. Sometimes till they're vulnerable. But they find it reasonable to believe in God. They find it reasonable to believe that He is their creator. They find it reasonable that the Bible is the Word of God. They find it reasonable. That's the reason we need to give them truth. But children are teachable. They learn by the example of mom and daddy. They see mom and daddy and they follow mom and daddy's example. You say, preacher, what you're preaching tonight is not real popular. Well, it will be when your home is godly. Godly parents love it. God warns those who offend these little ones. Look at verses 10 and 11. Well, 6 to 11. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for them that a millstone were hanged about their neck and that they were drowned in the depth of the sea. He said, offend one of these little ones. I want to say to you, Daddy, that word there, offend, is a word which means the baited part of the trap that can destroy that animal that you're seeking to trap. And I'm telling you, if you're not careful, you'll be the bait in Satan's trap to destroy your own children. I just don't believe you can mock the house of God and the people of God and your children turn out all right. I don't believe you can make light of the Word of God, and I don't think you can make light of the things of God and turn out okay. You become an offense. And he gives us instructions here. It's metaphorically understood. Just realize that if your hand offend thee, he says, chop it off. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out. He's not saying mutilate yourself, but he's saying take drastic measures lest you go to hell. Deal with sin. One of the sins is parents being an offense to their children. It's bad when mama gets up and takes the children to church, daddy, and you stay in the bed on Sunday. You don't consider that you're teaching your children by an example. How about it? Just have a drink or two, some guys, maybe filthy language in front of your children. I said, it doesn't take long until you have become an offense. And you'll be sending your own children to hell and you wonder how you did it. It is far better to build strong godly children than to try to repair ungodly adults. It is the parent's responsibility to follow through as prescribed in Deuteronomy 6. In Deuteronomy 6 and chapter 6 and verse 4, we have what's known as the Shema. And this was instruction for Israel, and it's not good for us. It's good instruction. But notice the order. Chapter 6, verse 4 of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You cannot have a passive attitude of a pluralistic society that any one of the gods will work. There's but one God. And there's one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. Verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. You say, preacher, where does my teaching my children begin? By loving the Lord with all your being. You love the Lord with your mind. You love the Lord with your heart. You love the Lord with your soul and spirit. Every fiber of your being loves the Lord Jesus. You know why? Because your love for the Lord Jesus is catching. And your children, they may rebel against it and they may stand against it and they may go away from God. But who knows, if you lift the standard and stay godly and holy, that in time God may bring them back because you kept the standard. You lower the standard with them, there is no place to return. Let me tell you this story. One of my closest friends in Vietnam, and I've mentioned several times this week about my being in Vietnam and in combat. I fought with the 9th Infantry Division. I had an old boy from Bledsoe, Kentucky, with my buddy. He looked like Dan Blocker. He looked like Hoss, for those of you that like Bonanza. And he was a big dude. And after I was wounded in Vietnam, chaplain said to me, he said, I know you're studying for the ministry. Would you like to come down leading Bible studies or preach? I said, I sure would. You let me do that? I said, yeah. Well, I went down. Every night I was in, I was preaching. And one night I was preaching, and here come old John down the aisle. He knelt in the altar and he started crying out to God to save him. And I was overwhelmed, man. He was doing business, man. In a few minutes, he stood up and he said, he saved me. He shouted a little and carried on. Amen. I joined him. And here I was. Tom, this is what I said to him. I never will forget it. I said, John, what was it in my sermon that caused you to come tonight? He said, I don't even know what you're preaching. He said, I was under conviction so bad, it didn't matter what you was preaching, it was God working in me. And he said to me, he said, no, David, I got a godly daddy back home. I've always been the black sheep in my family. And he said, when I got over here and near death, he said, I got so scared at times I could hear my daddy praying. And he said, tonight when I came here trying to find some answers. And while you was preaching, I could hear my daddy praying. He said, when I got ready to get on a plane to go to Vietnam, he said, my daddy didn't go to the airport with us to see me off, but I knew where he was going when he left. He said, out behind the barn, he had a tree that was under that tree was his altar. He said, the dirt's all watered out around that tree. There's no grass growing. My daddy's prayed all around that tree. Listen to me, Daddy. They may grow up and they may go away, but they'll never forget. It's something that God can use to draw them back to himself. I've seen it happen. Don't give up too quickly. You say, but my son or my daughter, they've gone astray. They're far, far astray. God is a master of intercessor that bring them back. God will use an intercessor in a minute to bring them in. It moves the heart of God. When God is purposed to save, and all of a sudden through adverse circumstances, the daddy and the mama, I will not turn loose of the horns of the altar of God until my son or my daughter comes to God. When you get that urgent, the God of glory is intervening. I was involved in a situation years ago. Well, there's a lady in our church. I was just back from Vietnam. And Sister Sitton used to come to the altar every service. She had a son in Vietnam. And she'd come to me and talk to me about it wanted me to pray for her son that was in Vietnam. And I never will forget it. She said, he's 20 years old and lost, and he's over there. He could die. And Brother Bill, he came home. She couldn't get him to go to church. And she was there on that Sunday morning. I never will forget it. And Brother Ray Bearden was a pastor, and he gave the invitation. And she came to the altar like she did every service, praying for her son. And all of a sudden, that son came up, came running down, fell in that altar, and God saved him. And all the rest of us stood around and we enjoyed what God was doing. And we all said, amen, glory to God. But she is shouting and running the aisles. She grabbed him around 250-pound man and lifted him up off the floor. You know why? They that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. You know why she could rejoice? She was the intercessor that prayed him into the kingdom of God. If you just contribute along the way, that's a little. But when we start pouring our lives into our children, our sons and our daughters, first by godly life, then the intercessions take on a whole new different meaning before the throne of God. We must evangelize our children. We must educate our children. We need to teach them the Word of God. And why does he say in Deuteronomy 6 that we should teach them line upon line? How are you to do it? He said, you put the Word of God on the walls in the house. He said, when they get up in the morning, you give them the Word of God. As they start to walk in the day, you give them the Word of God. When they lie down, you set them down at the table for a meal, give them the Word of God. He said, when they lie down at night, you give them the Word of God. It's not just a little occasional Sunday morning Sunday school that's going to get the job done. But I'm going to tell you, if you love God with all your heart and you love your children and grandchildren with all your being, there's a good strong chance they'll see Jesus in you and want what they see in you. I am a Christian today. I am a believer today because I saw one. First, it was my mother. Little old Granny Setzer lived next door to us. That's one of the holiest women I ever knew. We had a big farm, and our farm joined their farm. And Granny Setzer, would sit on the back porch. Now, I'm a little older than some of you, and y'all don't know what this is, and she'd churn, singing Amazing Grace. I have heard her leave that churn shouting. You say, what was it she'd prayed through? I grew up looking at saints of God and seeing God was real in their lives. And it made me want to know their God. Teach them. Why? Because we're going into the land of Canaan, and when we go into the land of Canaan, there's going to be all kinds of idolatry going on there. And if you don't put God in their hearts, the idols of this world will steal their hearts away. We must educate our children. It is the parents' responsibility. Let me hurry. It's God's mandate. But I want to kind of pull these things together. I could preach more on this. You can study it. Look at Psalm 78 as well as Proverbs 22:6 and others. If you'll train them, they'll grow up in the right direction. Satan conducts his school for neglected children. You don't teach them, Satan will. I guess the question is, are you cognizant of the fact that your home is a school? Every home represented here is a school. And you're teaching something. You're either teaching godliness and the gospel of Jesus Christ, or you're teaching them to procrastinate and put the things of God off. You're teaching them that there's another way and there's a different lifestyle that they can have and just kind of tip God through life. But thirdly, we must encourage our children. I try to love on young people. I try to let children know. It's been my policy through the years. I don't do it all the time. Don't do it much now as I used to because I'm trying to get used to a new building. But I used to, as I'd come out through preaching, I'd get through services going down, I'd find me a place on the altar and sit down. You know what invariably happens when a preacher sits down at the altar? It won't be long, the boys and girls will start coming to him. I've had them do this. I've had them to come to me, and they would talk to me about general things. The other kids would go away, and they would say, can I talk to you? I say, yeah. I said, I want to be saved. I've had them to hang around and hold me by the pant leg and say, Mom and Daddy tell me that Christ will save me. Can you help me with that? You say, preacher, what do you say? All it takes is show a little interest in them. You start encouraging young people. Listen to this. Listen to me and listen carefully to this. Your children will live up to your expectations. If you don't have any standards for them, they'll prove to be with no standards. If you got educational sights for them, they'll strive for those things if you got them for them. Never one time in my life did I ever ask, Mama, you think I ought to go to college? That was never asked. You know why? It was assumed that I would go to college, especially if you're called to preach. I remember what my mama said. She said, your grandpa was a Baptist preacher, and he's one of the most educated men in the whole community, school superintendent and all these other things. And if you're going to be a Baptist preacher, you need to be educated. We just heard that all of our lives. Did you know if you'll set a standard of holiness for those children, they may can go out and violate it, but there is a conscience in there that has been formed by a godly parent that set a standard, and they will know in their heart they're violating that. How many of you know that by experience? Turn with me to Hosea. You say, what in the world is in Hosea? It's in the Old Testament, by the way. It's Hosea, Joel, Amos. And when you hit Hosea, I want you to look over to, what chapter? I'll have to look and see. Chapter 6. All right, it's chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. Look at the book of Daniel. It's interesting. I love this portion of scripture, and I give it to young people all the time. Daniel, if you will, chapter 11. And listen at what Daniel says here. Verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that your children could be greatly used of God to be a Daniel, or one of the three Hebrews, or a Dr. Lucilius. Amen. You could do great exploits, your children, for the glory of God. You need to encourage them that you desire them to go on and wholly follow after God. Children just need to be encouraged. I want to give two illustrations and I'm done. How many of you know Ricky Wisner? Some of you do. Did you know when I started pastoring, Ricky was a boy? It's an amazing thing. He's got a house full of grown kids now. Amen. He stayed around here, was on the board for a while. But I remember Ricky when he was in junior high school. He came up in a home that was rather small. I'm talking about the building. It was a real small house. And he had two sisters. He had a daddy, worked at night, and he was always sleeping in the daytime. And he had folk to tell him he'd never amount to anything. I mean family members. You'll never amount to anything. He used to come to me and he'd sit and talk to me. And he said, Pastor David, I want to be used to God. And his daddy called me up and says, I'm a little concerned about Rick. I said, why is that? He said, he just reads his Bible and prays all the time. I said, well, praise God. Praise God. And as time went on, I was stopped in over there one day and I said to his daddy, I said, where's Ricky? He said, can't hear him? Listen. He had a prayer closet, Brother Tom, up under the house. The only place he could get alone. And you could hear him praying. You say, preacher, why is that important? That's important because I believe God gave him Cheryl. He wasn't most likely to succeed in that department. You say, preacher, what are you saying to us? I'm saying to you young people, if you'll choose holiness and you put God first in your life, God will make preparations for you to do exploits. It'll just blow everybody's mind. I'm 41 years pastoring Peachtree Baptist Church. I started when I was 26. I was right out of seminary. And when I went there, I just knew that God was going to use me. I thought, glory to God, this is what God's called me to do. He's going to use me. I had no idea it was going to turn out the way it did. I had no idea when I was plowing those fields as a boy that one day I'd fly to Egypt and teach pastors. I never had a clue that I'd fly halfway around the world, a lot of different places, and go in and out. I never thought I'd ride on the back of a motorcycle with an Indian pastor. You say, why are you saying this to us? I had a mom that told me it could happen. She told me it could happen. She said, in spite of you, it can happen. I have to tell this story as I conclude. It was a young man. Some of you know him. But that young man came into my life when he was 15 years old. We used to play basketball in our Christian school, and we had a champion team. It was amazing. We didn't even have a gym. We rented the Georgia Baptist Children's Home gym. We won the district every year. It was just hands down. There was nothing to that. We're always in the playoffs. But we would go down to the gym, and our boys and the coach, and they would practice basketball, and that became our home court. Tom knows. Tom taught for us a while. And as a boy in the Georgia Baptist Children's Home that was signed to a fella by the name of Crutchfield, Travis Crutchfield, he was a cottage worker. Travis put his kids in our school. Travis was a black man. We ordained him later on as a deacon, one of the most godly men. He pastors today right outside of Washington, D.C. And this young man was put in the children's home rather than to go to jail, juvenile, for shoplifting. He was a thief. I remember when they released him, he'd spent his time in the children's home, they released him. And he came to the office, he came walking in, and he said, Pastor David, I want to come to this Christian school. Now, he was a nerd. I'm telling you, the worst kind. He had long hair, his glasses drooped down on his nose. Am I lying? Shauna, you know, don't you? And his clothes was hanging half off of him, had holes in the seat of his breeches and everything. It was pitiful. And he said to me, I want to come to this school. I'm not going back to a public school. I don't want to be in trouble no more. And I said, son, you don't come to this school that way. You got to go get mom and dad. He said, they don't care. I said, son, you need to go get mom and daddy and bring them in here and sit down. She came in, and the daddy and the mama came in. They sat down, and they tried to talk to me. I said, Pastor Dick, we don't know why we're here. I said, this is crazy. We don't know why we're here because we have no money to send him to a Christian school. He spoke up. He says, Pastor David, I got a job. I'm washing dishes at Ryan's Steakhouse. I'll pay my own tuitions if you'll let me come. I felt like they had that kind of spunk in. Well, to give him a chance. I said, son, you're going to have to get your hair cut. You're going to have to get some decent clothes, and you got to change some things around. He said, I'll do it. And dad and mom said, we'll do the best we can to help you. Next day he came in with his hair cut. Still had those funky looking glasses, but he was doing the best he could. He came in. And it wasn't long until he started picking up momentum academically. By the way, he graduated salutatorian of his class. Also, he became a star basketball player. You're talking about good. He had offers of scholarships in different places to play basketball. Man, he could hit those three-pointers. I've watched him in a game hit him one right behind him. Did you see him, Tom? I mean, I never seen anything like it. Just choke, 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 choke. You get the ball to him, he'd hit that three-pointer. He had the highest three-point score average in the Association of the Christian Schools. He graduated from high school. He came to see me. He said, I don't want to go off to college. He said, would you offer me a mathematics major here at Georgia Baptist? I said, no, we don't have any mathematics majors. Later on we did, but didn't at the time. I said, we can't do that. He looked at me and he says, well, okay, and he walked out. He came back in a few minutes and tears is flying. And some of you know Pastor Troy Foster. He happened to be there that night. And he come running back in there and he says, Pastor David, the truth of the matter is God's called me to preach and I need to come to Georgia Baptist. Amen. Today that man's my associate pastor and Dr. Lucilius' associate pastor. His name's Alan Gaddy. He married a princess. He met her at Georgia Baptist. She is from right here at this camp. You say, preacher, what do you say? They got six kids now. The oldest and went to GBC and finished the two-year program. Is at Mercer University right now working on a bachelor's. She wants to be a librarian. All of them sing. They play all kinds of instruments. And they're all precious, those kids. But here's what he said to me. When he and Jamie got ready to get married, he looked at me and he said, Pastor David, I don't have a godly heritage. The only heritage I got's the church. And then I said to him, Alan, you're getting ready to start your godly heritage right now. Let me just say this to you. You may have a mess where you are. And you may say, I didn't have a godly heritage. But you can be a godly heritage to sons and daughters and grandchildren and generations to come. But you're going to have to choose today. I'm going to do it God's way. Let's stand. Maybe some of you young people need to make a commitment to God. You're going to do it God's way. Maybe some of you parents need to settle it in your heart and mind that if we're going to build another generation, we're going to have to be bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're going to have to deal with some sins and issues in our lives. Really would be a good thing to end this camp meeting right with God. Wouldn't it be great for this Bible conference to end with your directions clear, and you could say, man, I'm going to go for God, and we're going to build a godly heritage for Him. We're going to wait. If you need to come, I'd invite you to come. If you just want to come, make a commitment just between you and Jesus. Why don't you come on, step out where you are? Maybe if you'll move, somebody else that's wanting to move would move. The important thing is you obey God tonight. And we're going to wait just a few minutes. I believe probably one of the most important messages I've preached all week long, I preached tonight. How about it? Do you love your wife like you're supposed to? How about it, wife? Is it okay between you and your husband and children and family? There's something needs to be dealt with so that you can have peace. And the power and the presence of God working in your children. I plead with you to obey God tonight.